Good morning, and we are studying the book of Proverbs. This morning we begin a brand new chapter, Proverbs chapter 8, which is the most difficult chapter of the entire book. It is a preaching nightmare. Proverbs 8, our text is verses 1 through 5. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates, leading into the city. To the entrances she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple gain prudence. You who are foolish gain understanding. Now, we're going to particularly look at a proverb in the 15th chapter and the 25th verse because it is pertinent to a word that we're going to see here in this morning introduction. So I want you to be familiar with this particular proverb. 15:25, the Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. Specifically, the word is widow's boundaries intact. That is the focus. This chapter is devoted to woman wisdom. We have heard her voice before, chapter 1, verse 20 through 32. When we think of woman wisdom, just think of the voice of Almighty God, because that is the way He is presented to us by Solomon, the writer of our proverb here. What a contrast woman wisdom is to the woman that we met in the 7th chapter, the strange woman who comes out in verse 9 in darkness, whereas woman wisdom comes out at the very beginning in the openness, calling upon men. It reminds us of the interrogation of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 18 and verse 20. When asked by the Jews about his teaching, he said, I taught the word openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and at the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I have said nothing in secret. The style of Proverbs 8 is daunting. We study style because it's the thought process of the writer, how he puts the material together to emphasize or to argue his point. We think of the Apostle Paul. He always starts with doctrine at the beginning, and then he ends his lessons with service. That's his style. It is the outflow of the doctrine that preceded it. Here, I want you to observe the style. Observe verse 1, third person voice. Does not wisdom call out? But then it slides over in verse 4 to her actual voice or direct address. To you, O men, I call out. Just let your eye roll down this passage, Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. The first person pronoun is everywhere. Just look. I call, I raise, verse 6, I have worthy words. I open, verse 12, I wisdom, I possess, verse 13, I hate pride. It is a self-revelation of wisdom to all people who will listen and to all people who know it. Rather than give you an exegetical outline, which I normally do, today I'm going to give you a homiletic outline so that you can see exactly where my message is going. It doesn't follow one verse after the other. We start with the key word, voice, in verse 1. You see it there and you see it in the NIV also in verse 4. That word voice is tied to the word call or understanding. Two separate voices in the first verse. Then the word cry, cry aloud, verse 3. A separate voice there. And the fourth voice in verse 4 to call out. Four distinct pitches to learn. The pitch and the voice of woman wisdom. Secondly, then we will look in verses 2 and 3 and see the location of the voice. Six adverbial phrases take us to the location. We'll look at that. It's important for the lesson. And then finally, we have the direct appeal, direct address of verses 4 and 5, its message to you and to me. The first five verses of Proverbs 8 set our attention to woman wisdom. And so we now will be prepared for the lectures that she'll teach us from that point forward. Here is the exposition. We flew Eric Alexander from St. Andrews, Scotland to Oklahoma City. This great expositor and preacher. And the first night that he spoke on Isaiah chapter 6. Now, you at Believer's Chapel, you are familiar with Isaiah 6. I don't need to repeat it. It's the calling of the prophet. And you recall that first line of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died. And then Eric Alexander, this expositor, gives his audience a short tutorial on Uzziah. Builder, inventor, military organizer, a genius by any way you want to measure or explain the word. Not only theoretical, he was a doer. He got things accomplished from A to Z. Unfortunately, all of his successes, as you would go down the line and check off his resume, hollowed out his life spiritually. Unlike David, who was a man of God's own heart, Uzziah followed his own heart. He was simply good or better in everything than everyone. He is the classic example of the man who played on his talent, and it did him no good. He became arrogant, and it destroyed him. What you have to understand about Uzziah is important to the story is the way God arranged Israel. Three specific offices. There is the priest who led the people in worship, who were the intermediaries between the people and God himself. There is the prophet, the seer, the revealer. Thus saith the Lord, he gets the visions and the dreams, and the word of God comes through him. And then there is the king, the monarch. He is the civil authority over the land and over the government. These three separate roles, three offices, never to be commingled. Everyone stays in their own lane, never crisscrossed. That was Old Testament doctrine. That was the way God arranged Israel. We find out from the New Testament why that was so important. Because those three offices, those three roles, amalgamate into one man and one person. Jesus the Nazarene, called the Christ, who is prophet, who is priest, and who is king. Uzziah, in pride, pushed past the priest, went in to offer a sacrifice himself. And the scriptures record that the anger of the Lord smote him, struck out against him with leprosy. The great man died, a man of great accomplishments. His obituary could fill an entire page of the Wall Street Journal. And yet he dies all alone, isolated, a leper, cursed by God in his flesh. He was an outcast, even among his own people. And Eric Alexander, when speaking about Uzziah, said the lesson of his life is simply this. The service of God is never a substitute for the knowledge of God. The service of God is never a substitute for the knowledge of God. When he said that, it was like a bullet went right through me. It jolted me. I thought to myself, this man has come halfway around the world to deliver a sentence that put so much together for me. I'll never be the same as a result of that statement. The knowledge of God is paramount, first among service, first in order. The service of God is the outflow of the knowledge of God. Good, honorable, valuable, your service, my service. But it is never a substitute for the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God comes first. There is no such thing as balance in teaching. We teach doctrine and we teach practice as if they are both theories for us. No, practice, service, it's the outflow of doctrine. Everything we do based upon the knowledge of God. Christianity today, you look at it. I don't know how it looks here, but let me tell you how it looks in Oklahoma City. Mega churches springing up everywhere. Converted bowling alleys into churches. We now TV into one another to one service. You would think a revival's going on, but there's no revival, not in Oklahoma City. There's nothing changed about Oklahoma City at all. What I see, what my observance is, it's people moving from smaller churches to larger churches. And that's all. Basically, society is the same. People are the same. And basically, what I know, the Christians that I know, out in the marketplace of life, they are people who do not know the Word of God. There's a shallowness in them and of them. The knowledge of God is missing. The knowledge of God is what Solomon and the Old Testament teachers of the law called the fear of the Lord. And here it is in Proverbs chapter 8. It is the knowledge of God. It is the hard sell values, the skill for living, what she has, what she offers. It's above and beyond any of all the great assets that one could obtain in this life. Here you can drink from the fountain. You can learn her excellence. She will give you her origin, and she will divulge to you her self-revelation. As Moses went to the top of the mountain and communed as was face to face with God, so in Proverbs 8, we can go to the mountain, the location of this voice, and we can commune face to face and be like Moses, who was never the same again. Here is how our text opens for us. The rhetorical question of verse 1, does not wisdom call out? The rhetorical question has two effects. It immediately draws us involved. We want to answer the question that's posed before us. And secondly, it draws us to the speaker's voice. Who is it that speaks? What is their origin? What is their name? What is their contribution? And now we begin to study the four parts of that voice that calls. Look at this verb, verse 1, to call. From the human perspective, the word is simply worship. It is the voice of the true and living God as it is regenerated from the heart of a human being. For you mothers, it is simply the voice that you heard when they removed that life from your body. And you heard that first cry, That's this word. That is the voice. Now we grow to appreciate the word by understanding it, where it appears, and the context in which it appears. The first occurrence of the word is Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. Seth had a son and named him Enosh. And at that time, men began, and there's your verb, to call. Men begin to call on the name of the Lord. Genesis 13:3, used of Abraham. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel and Ai, where he pitched his tent earlier and where he first built an altar. And there, Abraham, our word again, called on the name of the Lord. Now let's think about this word as we understand it in its context. When a jeweler wants to set forth a beautiful stone, he doesn't lay it out on glass. No, he puts it on the backdrop of a velvet black cushion so that you see its sparkle, its beauty, its differential from the background. What is the context? What's the black cushion for this word? Genesis chapter 4, the context. Cain murders Abel. God sustains Cain so that he can live in the world and grow up the world, building his cities. Technologically, man improves, but morally, man becomes darker and decadent. It is a chapter of darkness. It is what the Bible calls in the New Testament the world system. Genesis 4. But at the end of Genesis 4, here is our word. Seth has a son named Enosh, and suddenly men begin to call on the name of the Lord. That's the context. Genesis 13, Abraham coming into the land of promise. Not the land of milk and honey. No, there was a famine in that land. So he scurries off down into Egypt, where he's defeated spiritually. He comes back into the land of promise, back where he had been previously, and he builds his altars. Where? Between Bethel and Ai. What are they? They are the dark and decadent cities of the land of Canaan. No spiritual life. What's interesting is the NIV translates it this way, between. He built his altars between. Surrounded in darkness, suddenly here is the voice of life, regeneration, calling on the name of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8, here is the word. Where is it used? Amidst the dark and decadent people traveling in and out of the city. Let me ask you this morning, where are you? Where am I? Sold all your furniture? Up on a hilltop? Waiting for Jesus? Hardly. No. We're where this call comes from. We're between Bethel and Ai. We're in the cities of Cain. Idolatrous, deadly, dark, decadent. And as Jesus told us in Matthew 5, letting your light shine before others. That's this word to call. It is a word of spiritual life. Here it is in Proverbs 8, raining down upon people from heaven to all the world who would listen, to all the world who cares. Let me ask you this morning, single, got children to raise? Didn't plan on that, did you? The providences of God, what do? You build your altar. And you call upon the name of the Lord. You living on commission? Don't get a check the 1st and the 15th? If you don't move it, it doesn't happen. If you don't close it, it doesn't work. And there you are, driving up and down the hot freeways of Dallas into the hundreds for the summer, trying to close, trying to make a deal. What do? People lie, they misrepresent, they tear up their contracts. How do you live? Here's what you do. You build your altar and you call upon the name of the Lord, frustrated in your work, frustrated that the promises of God don't seem to be the providence that you're looking for in the morning, Abraham coming into the land, what was waiting for him? God had a famine waiting for him. Imagine that, from Ur of the Chaldees all the way down to the land, and a famine. What do? You build your altars. You call upon the name of the Lord. Here's the second word from that voice, verse 1. It's translated in the NIV as understanding. It's actually the word persuasion. It's what the strange woman used in Proverbs chapter 7. With her persuasive voice, she turned the naive astray. That's the word understanding. In Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 5, it's translated guidance. Let the discerning get guidance. It's a nautical term used of steering ropes on a ship. That's what they did to steer ships in the ancient Near East. They pull the rope this way to turn it one way. They pull the rope this way to turn it the other direction. What is the word? It has to have passion and power. This is a word of persuasive speech. That's what's calling out. I think about Dr. Johnson, listening to him preach as I did for years and years. And one of the things that I can remember from him with greatest fondness is watching those hands. He would extend those hands over the pulpit, talking about the deity of Christ, the uniqueness of Christ, the specialness of Jesus Christ, persuading people. That is this word, understanding. It is a persuasive voice. Here's the third. The third revelation of the voice is to cry, fill with zeal, fill with passion, a voice that thunders. It is the voice of Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, verse 37, and in a loud voice he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Here's the fourth revelation of the voice, verse 4, to call out, to cry aloud. The Levites, Deuteronomy 27:14, recited in a loud voice every year the cursings and the blessings to all the people. Interesting, this verb is found in Psalm 49. 2 years ago, we studied that psalm together. It's translated as a voice universally. This way, Psalm 49, to low and high, to rich and poor. That's this voice, a universal voice to any and all on their way of life and through life. When I think of going through life, I think of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, verse 3, here's the way Dr. Luke records his way of going through life. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What was in his mind? What was his agenda? All of his responsibilities, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, suddenly, in an instant, gone, gone. All of his victories, human accomplishments, instantly becoming insignificant compared now to this one voice that knocks him to the ground. This voice is demonstrated by four frames right here in Proverbs 8. Have you heard the voice? Do you know the voice? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Have you heard that voice? Wouldn't it be a great testimony to say, it was a rainy morning, and I didn't think about even wanting to go to church, but I went into a Sunday school class, and for the first time, I heard that voice, the voice of God speaking to me. Here's point two of our outline, verses 2 and 3, separate and distinct locations of the voice. First, verse 2, there on the heights, a high wall, Jeremiah 51:53, that's how it's translated. The point is, it's a high place. Mount Sinai, where the law was given, a high place. We think of the mountain where Elijah, the prophet, preserved the law and the teaching of Israel at a high place on a high mountain. We think of Jesus taking Peter, James, and John to a high place, a high mountain, a precipice. And there before their eyes, He suddenly was changed. He became light. Or the best way we could describe it is unapproachable light, because they buried their faces in the dirt, unable to look upon Him. That is the height. Look at this second description along the way. That's 2 Samuel 15:2, where Absalom stood to win the hearts of the travelers into Jerusalem, a place of persuasion, a place where we listen and consider. Third, where the paths meet. Literally, the crossroads, translated in chapter 1 and verse 15 as paths, the place of decisions for the naive. It's either wisdom or it's folly. There is no other third way. In or out, wisdom or folly. Fourth, now here is where we see Proverbs 25 in a beautiful setting. Look at this fourth description. She takes her stand, meaning her place, her ground. And it's translated that way in Proverbs 15:25. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but He keeps the widow's boundaries intact. So it's actually a providence. This is a divine providence that works for the widow. The proverb says that the arrogant wicked are torn away from their house and their inheritance. But this widow is providentially protected in a life-sustaining place. Now, 20, 25 years ago, I heard James Dobson on the radio at the death of his mother. And he was talking about the providence of God's protection over her and on her. His father had bought a small amount of publicly traded stock, and it just sat there. And then he died, and it transferred to his mother's estate. And once it became an asset in her estate, suddenly, out like a cloud in the thin air, it just began to grow. It began to grow up and double and double and double. And you had all this interest and all these dividends suddenly flowing out of nowhere in this small amount of publicly traded stock. And Dr. Dobson said, that one asset provided for my mother for the rest of her life. That's this word right here. The widow's boundaries intact. Are you worried about the future? Concerned about your finances? You put that away. Wisdom says, I protect your boundaries. Here's the third point, the direct appeal of verses 4 and 5. Bold, direct, to you, skill for living, to all men universally, without regard to race, gender, color, creed. Speech, says one of the teachers of the text, that comports the lowly, cautions the high, consoles the poor, sobers the rich. It is a message that cuts through cultures. It cuts through times and places. What the world says is really valuable. It turns upside down and says it is not valuable. It is the word that tells us how to look at the future. The things that we don't consider valuable at all, they left Him on the cross. Cut Him down, we've got a religious ceremony. But He becomes the greatest power and the greatest authority in all of creation. That's this word. That's the idea. It is a word that is directed to you and the infinite value of the life that it is delivering. It's direct address, and make no mistake, it is direct address with consequences. Here was that verse before that spoke to us in chapter 1 and verse 28. They will call to me, but I won't answer. They'll look for me, but they won't find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Let me give you a verse that I have meditated on recently that I now carry in my mind as I drive to and fro here and there. It is a small and rather insignificant verse, but it packs power. It is Genesis 7:16. And here is the verse. The animals in the ark, both male and female, as God had commanded. And then the Lord Himself shut the door to the ark. No one ever touched that door. No one touched that door. God closed that door. My friend's wisdom is calling. She is speaking loud through the Scriptures. But it is a message for the now and the moment. It may not be here for you tomorrow. Hear it and respond to it. Finally, verse 5. Here is wisdom's emphatic aim. To the simple, the untrained, the unknowing, the naive. Notice it also is directed to the fool. That is the word blockhead. Can't teach them anything. That's the Saturday Night Live crowd with their distorted values, filthy speech, incapable of managing their own personal lives. They're always out of sorts. They are people without honor, and there is nothing sacred. They laugh at everything. Everything is ultimately a joke, and everything is ultimately relative. Yeah, it's just what floats your boat. Really? Well, I've got news for you. You didn't create the world, nor did you create your life, and God will hold you account for it. Hear the word of God. Observe the offer here is for prudence. You see that? That is one and the same as the word understanding in the NIV. It means the talent for devising tactics to obtain one's result, personified masterfully by Esther in the Old Testament. You remember Esther, Queen Esther. She is a Jewess fit in a pagan culture, in a pagan society, and she is now under great pressure. What does she do? She calls for fasting and prayer first, and then she presents herself boldly to the king, unannounced, an act of great faith, then requesting not one, but two banquets, two, trusting the Lord all the way, the God of providence, manipulating around the doofus king and wicked Haman. They were nothing more than putty in her hand. That is this word. What is this word? It is the skill for living. It is what gets you where you need to be and accomplish the things that you need to accomplish. The skill for living has offered this to you. Let me ask you this morning, are you weak? Wisdom can make you strong. Are you confused by life's realities? That the providences of today don't seem to be squaring with the promises of God? It's always that way. It was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is for you as well. It was for David. It was for the prophets. It is what confused the apostles. The promises to the providences. How do you deal with it? You go to wisdom and you listen. And it will clear up the confusion. It will give you clarity. The wisdom of God will change you. You will no longer be the person that you once were by any form or measure of your life. And you will never act like it ever again. That is wisdom. That is this voice. That is this indelible stamp that He puts upon you. My friends, embrace the voice. Now I passionately plead with you, embrace the voice. Listen to the voice. Take it unto yourself as you would be taking a bar of solid gold and running with it. It's yours. But this is better than gold, because this voice is Jesus Christ, whom the apostles declared, 1 Corinthians chapter 18, that He is both the power of God and the very wisdom of God. Hudson Taylor, who went to China, who's the high water mark for missionaries everywhere and through the centuries, said, God is not looking for people of great faith. No. He is looking for individuals who will just listen to Him and follow. Do you hear the voice? It's the Scriptures. It will change you. It will motivate you. It will bring meaning and purpose to your tomorrows. You will see all the manifestations of that voice in all of the provisions, just working with the common, ordinary people of life. Do you hear it? Will you follow it? Now we're in Proverbs 8, the most difficult chapter of the whole book. We're in it, and we're going to be on it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this, Your Word. Your Word that speaks to us all the way from the garden to the end of history, as we are told that You will receive honor and glory. But between those two points, Lord, we've been born and we live, and we, like the apostle, have been arrested on our way through life. And we're just struggling every day, trying to put the providences together with the promises. And it's scary and confusing, and we're weak. But this is Your voice. Come here and follow Me. And so we will, because You will change us, transform us, make us new like never before. And You will make our tomorrows significant and important, because we are the light of the world. We are the match in a dark room. And by Your grace and by Your glory, we will find our significance, not in the things of the world, but in You and only You. Teach us to number our days from this day forward, to apply, as Moses said, a heart of wisdom. That's where we are, and that's what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.